here is very, very short. Indeed, it is not explained as some parables are, especially if you go to the beginning of chapter 4, you have the seed of the sower. It is simply stated, seed is cast into the ground, and then the Lord, in verse 27, says, a man casts it into the ground, he should sleep, rise night and day, the seed should spring and grow, he knoweth not how. And then, of course, comes the harvest. But, of course, you have to read the whole chapter, and the whole chapter gives you, in effect, the explanation. You can think of the seed that the sower sowed, the various types of ground. And the Lord Jesus explained that parable by saying that the seed was the Word of God. So it's very clear what the Lord is alluding to here. He is thinking of the kingdom of heaven. It is as if seed is being sown, the Word of God is being spread abroad, and then, of course, that Word takes hold and it takes root in hearts. And then as seed comes to fruition and harvest, such as we have evidence here in the church decoration today, likewise, the Word of God brings forth a harvest in hearts. And as we look at this parable, and we consider what the Lord Jesus Christ here says, I trust that what is said will bring home to you God's people, encouragement to sow the good seed of the Word of God. If you're not saved, it is our prayer that you will come to understand the power of the Word of God in your life and your heart, and you will be brought to know Christ as your Savior. I should point out that not all the parables occur in each of the Gospels. Luke has more parables peculiar to it than any other Gospel. Mark, on the other hand, is the other extreme because there are just two parables that are peculiar to Mark, and this is one of them. So, if we just stop and take that in for a moment, it should, as it were, be thought upon here. If we didn't have Mark's Gospel, we wouldn't have this record that came from the lips of the Lord Jesus Christ. So, we should all the more, if you like, take time to consider what the Lord Jesus Christ here is saying. Now, the first thing that strikes me here about this parable is the sense of mystery that the Lord Jesus Christ here attaches to the seed that is sown into the ground. And of course, it is a mysterious matter. Just as seed goes into the ground and there it lies buried in the earth, the scientists may understand more today than ever the process that takes place within the seed. And yet I can tell you this, as you study horticulture and you study what takes place in the seed and you read the various reports and the papers that are written about these things in scientific journals, and believe me, I am not an expert on these matters, but one thing I have come across is that in many, many instances, even those who study these things out realize there are deep mysteries in regard to the seed that is sown into the ground, and there is much that they do not understand, even with all the science and the microscopes and the in-depth study that takes place. So what the Lord Jesus Christ here says is still very, very true, and I believe will continue to be true, because I do not believe man is capable of understanding the mysteries of life itself. But the Lord Jesus says here that the man sows the seed and he sleeps, he rises night and day, the seed springs up and grows, but the Lord says he knoweth not how. Remember what we said earlier, that this parable is alluding to the work of the kingdom of God, especially the matter of the word of God being sown into the heart and into the soul. And the Lord Jesus elsewhere has spoken of that great process that takes place in the heart. When the word of God comes, and by the working of the Holy Spirit, proceeds into the heart and into the soul of man. And in John's Gospel, chapter 3, you no doubt recall that great conversation that the Lord Jesus had with Nicodemus, and he began to speak to him about this great spiritual work that took place in the heart. Nicodemus, of course, when he heard the words, "He must be born again," naturally allowed his mind to run along a natural route, if you like, where he would think of a birth of a child, and he asked that question, "Well, is a man to go back into the mother's womb and be born again? Is that what you mean?" The Lord Jesus Christ, of course, was speaking about a spiritual work and had to reprimand Nicodemus for not realizing what his words actually meant, and said to him, "Art thou a master in Israel and knowest not these things?" But the Lord proceeded to tell him in verse 7, "Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth. Thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is everyone that is born of God." And so what we're realizing here is, when we start to think about the soul, and we think of what takes place when a person is born again, the Lord Jesus Christ here is telling us there is a mysterious element to that great work that takes place. And of course, there are many reasons for that. Lord Jesus here spoke of the working of the Holy Spirit upon the heart. And just as we do not know where the wind is coming from exactly, or where it's going to finish up, likewise, the working of the Holy Spirit in the heart is a mysterious thing. And if we think of some things in relation to the heart, I suppose that helps us to understand. We think of the hardness of the heart. The Bible tells us that the heart of man is fully set to do evil. In fact, in Mark's Gospel, chapter 7, you read the chapter, you will discover out of the heart you have all these sins that flow from it. The Word of God reminds us that the heart is so wicked, we cannot even know it. Such is its hardness, and such is its opposition against God. Do you understand that? You are unconverted. Do you understand the depth of sin that lies in the heart and in the soul? I've been thinking much of the, or beginning to think much of the Ten Commandments. I wish to get into preaching upon the subject, and so studying them out. And one of the things that characterizes the commandments is their scope and their breadth. That as they are issued, they remind us of how sinful we really are. You take the very first, "Thou shalt have no other gods before me." And yet, how easy it is for us to present in our heart something that we love more than God. It's a natural thing. It's a very easy thing for us. And it simply illustrates the hardness of the heart. And yet, here we're reading of how the Word of God, sown into the heart, by the working of the Holy Spirit, can change everything. So that instead of a heart that is like stone, as the Scripture puts it, there may become a heart of flesh. The very hardness of the heart reminds us that except the Lord comes into the heart and into the soul, then the soul will just simply die in sin. Is that not a horror? to you who are unsaved. You have no hope except this great matter of being born again, the seed of the Word of God coming into your heart and the Spirit of God taking it and changing you. If this does not take place, you're lost. And then I wish to remind God's people here. This is a very important point that here is made. The Lord Jesus Christ here is saying, just think of this man. He sows the seed in his ground, but he doesn't get a deck chair out, and he doesn't look into the ground and by his force of will push the seed up through the ground. No, he goes to his bed at night. And he lies upon his bed, and he goes to sleep. And yet all the time, something is taking place in the ground. And something is happening with the seed. And the Word of God here, the Lord Jesus Christ says, he knoweth not how this is done. And so, if I could just stress this point, to God's people. And it is for our encouragement. The next point will encourage us, I think, even more. But never be afraid to sow the seed of the Word of God. Never be afraid. And more especially, do not feel that the power of the Word of God is up to you. That will lead you to great discouragement. Remember what we're told over in Corinthians chapter 3. There Paul is writing, and he writes about the work of God. In 1 Corinthians, the third chapter, I'll just read the verses 6 and 7, but just to let you know where they're found. And he's speaking of Apollos, Paul, the ministers of the gospel. And he says in verse 7, so then neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God giveth the increase. He that planteth and he that watereth are one. Every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. But what Paul is outlining there is that though he has planted, Apollos, for instance, he says, has watered. God gave the increase. And that is for our counsel, and it is for our encouragement. I would stress the word counsel, because very often what takes place in church life is that because individuals feel that it is somehow up to them to press forward the working of the Holy Spirit, then all kinds of different means and ideas are brought into evangelism that are not found in the Scriptures. Because those people have lost confidence in the power of the Word of God and have begun to rely upon themselves. No, let us remember that we believe it is the working of the Holy Spirit, taking the Word of God, that brings this great matter of regeneration into the heart, life, spiritual life, into the soul. And let us never forget that. There's a great question. We're speaking earlier about ministers getting calls and churches calling and responses made by students and ministers. But when ministers and students are being installed and ordained, in the case of students, there's one of the questions, and it is asked thus, do you believe in the absolute necessity of the Holy Spirit of God to originate regeneration in the heart? And that's a vital question, a vital question. And it is repeated, along with the other questions, of course, but repeated even when a minister moves churches. And we need to take a hold of that. The Lord Jesus Christ says, he knoweth not how because there is a power. And that's the second thought that I want to now stress. There's a mystery here, yes, but there is a very real and a very definite power. The seed has power to germinate and grow, and likewise, so with the Word of God. Now, if you think of the seed, a seed is a very small thing. In fact, in the next parable, the Lord Jesus Christ uses the parable of the mustard seed, which is one of the smallest seeds. And then he speaks of how it grows in verse 32. When it is sown, it groweth up, becometh greater than all herbs, and shooteth out great branches. And the Lord again is showing how the power of the Word of God takes hold. And he's speaking here about the growth of his kingdom. And so though it is very small, yet it is very powerful. So much so that we read here that in verse 28, the earth bringeth forth fruit of herself, first the blade, then the ear, after that the full corn in the ear. So if you take a little seed, isn't it a marvelous thing to think that that produces the plant and produces the fruit, though it be so small a matter? And you can see this illustrated even in the Word of God. Think of the book of Acts. Think of that comparatively small group of people, though 120, but there they are, gathered in the upper room on the day of Pentecost, having prayed and sought the face of God. They seem to be the off-scarring. They seem to be on the diminishing side of things by many, for many are looking on thinking, well, the one whom they followed is gone. And here they gather. I'm not saying that was all the believers, but nonetheless, here they gather. And here's the point. The day of Pentecost comes. And then Peter preaches. And he's preaching the Word. And then the Word comes to the heart. And then by the power of the Holy Spirit, that Word is made effectual, so much so that there's a response. What shall we do? The Bible says they were pricked in their heart. And as you read those early chapters of the book of Acts, thousands upon thousands are converted. They are changed by the grace of God. They are brought to know Christ. And thus we could speak on and on. And let me just give you, as it were, a few illustrations, personal illustrations, but I think they just illustrate the point. My wife's father, he was an unconverted man. I'm not saying he was a drunkard. He would say that himself, but he would have worked all through the week, but then the weekend gave himself to the drink. Very hard man. Prayed for many, many years. But then he attended a gospel mission down in the Birches area. And I think his own son, Reverend Gray, and Reverend David Park were taking a mission, and the Reverend Park preached the message. And there was a verse of Scripture that embedded itself in his heart. The mission passed, and it just seemed as if his life was just going in a more and more godless direction. Until 2 years after that mission, he phoned his son up, the Reverend Gray, and he said, I want to get saved. And he told him that that verse had embedded itself 2 years before. And such was the power of it that he could now go on no longer. And it was the middle of the night. I think I got a phone call about 2 or 3 in the morning, and it was my father-in-law on the other end. They told me he'd got saved. I remember Reverend Gray phoning me. He said, what do you think? I says, we'll know in the morning. Well, we knew in the morning. And from that day forward, he went on with God. That is the power of this Word. It takes hold of the heart. And could I say that if you notice the passage again, the Lord Jesus Christ alludes to this particular point. There is a time element. He should sleep, verse 27 says. He rises night and day. And though he does not know how, the earth brings forth fruit of herself, first the blade, then the ear, after that the full corn in the ear. And if I could just make the observation, we are not to be concerned about the length of time that the seed lies. It may appear as the seed in the ground lies in darkness for months at times before anything appears. Let us still trust and pray that God will take the word of God that is sown into the heart, and God will use it to bring life, spiritual life, into the soul. In 1 Peter 1 and 23, we read this: being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. This is God's word. It has proved itself to be so, and it has proved its power over and over again. God's people be therefore greatly encouraged as you seek to sow this seed. You are not saved. It is our prayer that you will hear the very voice of God to your heart, to your soul, that you will realize ye must be born again. You must have this new life. If you do not have it, your soul will be lost. Oh, that God will take that word and God will embed it into your heart. If there are those times when you wonder why it is this word keeps revolving around and around my head, why will it not go away? That is the mercy of God speaking to your heart, speaking to your soul. Do not get right with God and get right with Him today. And I would leave one final thought with you, and that is the idea here that the Lord has and presents of a harvest. He says in verse 28, the earth bringeth forth fruit of herself, first the blade, then the ear, after that the full corn in the ear. And when the fruit is brought forth, immediately he putteth in the sickle, because the harvest is come. And if I could leave two thoughts with you, and I will be brief. There's the idea of growth here, isn't it? It's not as if we think of it like this, the seed of the word of God comes into the heart. There is a result, there is a response, and there is a faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and then it's all over. No, there's a growth that takes place. And that is taught throughout the scripture, that there has to be that spiritual growth that takes place in the life of a child of God. We're new creatures, after all, in Christ. And therefore, our interest, our love for God must emanate and it must show forth. It's a tragedy to hear of individuals who take the name of Jesus Christ. There appears to be this profession, and then there's nothing else. I have to wonder about that. I really have to wonder about that. There is always an evidence of a new birth, and that evidence shows forth. If a seed sprouted and seemed to show some life, and then nothing developed, you would say, well, that was a disaster. There was not much there. No. True spiritual life has results with it. There's growth and grace. There's a love for the things of God. And there's a desire to go on with God, to love the Word of God, to know God, and to know His Word more, to walk close with Jesus Christ. All of these things must show forth in the life of they who have new birth, new life in the heart and in the soul. But then, let me also Think of those last words, the harvest has come, and the sickle going in. There's a reaping. There's a reaping. In the seed of the tares, which again is peculiar to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 13, you will learn there of the tares, but then you'll read of the good seed sown, and then the harvest comes, and things are separated out. And there's the idea of the gathering in of the good seed. And you know, there's a wonderful thought to think about. You've lost a dear friend, many of you in the church here, and perhaps even family members here in Christ. But if you think of the prayer of the Lord Jesus Christ, and I know this came as a great personal encouragement to me in the loss of a dear loved one. And I think it was the Reverend Greer who spoke of the funeral of my mother. And he spoke of those words of the Lord Jesus Christ and his great high priestly prayer in John 17, where the Lord Jesus Christ prayed, "I will that they be with me where I am." And he spoke of how the dear one was now in heaven with Christ in answer to his prayer. And it's a wonderful thing to think that there's a particular sense in which, as believers, we approach, if the Lord tarries, the day of our death. But that's not the end. That is, if you like, the harvesting. That is the occasion when we are gathered into the heavenly barn and we are brought together with the people of God, standing in glory, looking into the face of our Redeemer, singing the great song of the redeemed unto Him who hath loved us, washed us from our sins through His own blood, gathered into heaven. The harvest has come. What a day that will be. Can I ask in this meeting here today, if we had to allude to your death, what type of harvest would that be? Would it be as the tares which are gathered and then burned? And the Lord was teaching that likewise those out of Christ would be gathered but sent into everlasting destruction. Would that be your doom? Oh, that today, if you're not saved, you would look to Jesus Christ and see He alone can save. He alone can take away the burden, weight, and guilt of sin. He alone can bring you to heaven. Oh, that you would be gathered into that great heavenly barn in heaven with Christ. I trust that our thoughts around this little portion of God's word have been an encouragement to God's people. I trust that God will take the good seed of the word, the message of the gospel, if you're not saved, sow it into your heart, and you will come to Jesus Christ. May God bless His word.